Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope this is the highlight of your week. It sure is mine. There's a church locally. I heard about this last night. It'll be nameless, but it rhymes with Rove. And they have something called a woodshed. And what they're supposed to do is go in and confess their racism. And, you know, I was thinking it probably has the words whites only over it. I don't know. But I just heard that, so I'm just, that's the state of our churches today. That's what's normally out there. And so I'm so grateful for a church like this where we still hold to King James. Even that's hard to find anymore. So be very grateful for what we have, because most people don't. I've lived in places where you can't find a church. You just can't find a church. And we're truly blessed. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Chapter 26 of 28. So we're getting toward the end. And it's toward his crucifixion and toward the end of the book. And we'll start with verse 14 and go through verse 25. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and they did eat. And he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And said unto him, Thou hast said. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the unvarnished truth that, Lord, that we can learn to apply in our own lives. And, Lord, we just ask your blessing on this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. In this passage, the word betray, betrayed, betrayal is used numbers of times. So we looked up, we needed to understand what betray means. The dictionary definition of this is to aid an enemy. And that's pretty close to what it is. A synonym for betrayer is traitor, turncoat, renegade, deserter, conspirator, informer, quisling, disloyalty, treachery. Even the word Judas is attached to the word betray. So if even the unsaved world, if you say, that's a Judas, they know exactly what you mean. If they know nothing about the Bible, they know that. This man at least made a name for himself. That we can say that for him. The word traitor is one who betrays a trust. So there is a trust that's developed, and the traitor, who is a liar, will pretend that trust is worth something, and in the end does not keep their part of it. So what we need to do is not just throw rocks at Judas and say, what a horrible, terrible person, because the problem is that you and I are made of the same thing as he is. And we're very capable of doing what he has done. And Is there anyone that's never been betrayed by somebody? You know what betrayal is. You know how it feels. Maybe it's a husband. Maybe it's a wife. Maybe it's a son or a daughter. Could be a business partner or a supervisor. There's so many places in this world. You know, we live, let's face it, we live in the city dump. This is not a nice place. And little kids are very trusting of everybody. You know, they'll say, oh, you want a piece of candy, little boy? Oh, sure, I'll take. You want a ride? Oh, yeah, that'll be fun. But as we get older, we realize that there are traitors everywhere. They're absolutely everywhere. And this is something that we have to deal with. And I truly believe that the reason that this is here is for us to learn how to deal with traitors and betrayers, because we're going to have them. And one of the thoughts is that if you're in a church, that somehow sin is out there and we don't have to worry about it in here. But that's not true. And I can tell you by experience, that's not true. I have seen pastors betray congregations. I've seen congregations betray pastors. I've seen church members betray each other. And it's really ugly. It's not Christ-like. And it's something that we have to deal with. So even though it's not the nicest thing, turn to Jude. It's one chapter, and it's verse 3, and he says, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." It would be nice just to talk about the love of Christ and how nice it is and how good it's going to be and all that kind of stuff, but we live in a really rotten world, and we are all sinners, and we bring that sin into the church. We've got to deal with things that are not pretty, and we've got to deal with things that are controversial, let's say. And we've got to learn how to do it. That's, you know, if we can do it here in the church, then we can take it out to the world. But if we've got a church that's broken, that doesn't know how to do this, that is putting on phony facades and just not being what we proclaim to be, we might call that hypocrisy. If we don't learn to deal with that, then the world is going to look at us and say, yeah, I see that. I see that hypocrisy, and I don't want anything to do with it. So we do have to deal with it. This is from 1971, way back in the archives here. This was a song that was popular. It's called Smiling Faces. Some of you older people may remember it. It was played all over AM radio. We didn't have FM. It was just coming in. Totally different time. Totally, you know, abortion was still murder. If you aborted a baby, you were tried for murder. Can you even imagine that? How far we have fallen. But this is a pop song that, it hit number one. Let me read the lyrics. It's, "Smiling faces sometimes pretend to be your friend. Smiling faces show no traces of the evil that lurks within. Smiling faces, sometimes they don't tell the truth. Smiling faces tell lies, and I got proof. The truth is in the eyes, because the eyes don't lie. Amen. Remember, a smile is just a frown turned upside down. My friend, let me tell you. Smiling faces, sometimes they don't tell the truth. Beware, beware of the handshake that hides the snake. I'm telling you, beware, beware of the pat on the back. It just might hold you back. Jealousy, misery, envy, I tell you, you can't see behind smiling faces. Your enemy won't do you no harm, because you know where he's coming from. Don't let the handshake and the smile fool you. Take my advice, I'm only trying to school you." Now that was 1971. The very next year, Here's another group called the OJs, and they got a song called The Backstabbers. This is Motown, so. What they do, they smiling in your face. All the time they want to take your place. The Backstabbers. All you fellas who have someone you really care, then it's all you fellas who better beware. Somebody's out to get your lady, a few of your buddies, they sure look shady. Blades are long, clenched tight in their fists, aiming straight at your back, and I don't think they'll miss. And then the next year they did another, 1973, they did one called For the Love of Money. For the love of money, people will steal from their mother. For the love of money, people will rob their own brother. For the love of money, people can't even walk the street, because they know who in the world they're going to meet. For that mean, oh mean, mean green, almighty dollar, cash money. For the love of money, people will lie, rob, they will cheat. For the love of money, people don't care who they hurt or beat. For the love of money, a woman will sell her precious body. If for a small piece of paper, it carries a lot of weight. For that mean, 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 almighty green, all, mean green, almighty dollar. So, you know, they kind of knew of that. There's a lot of theology in those songs. There's a lot of sin that they're admitting that's out there. And, you know, a lot of times we don't even admit that this is the problem that we have, that we really are sometimes hypocrites, that we don't do what we say. Turn to Matthew 22. We'll come back to 26, but... Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Now, as I'm reading this, this is kind of, well, a little bit funny, because the Sadducees, and we'll see this over and over because I want to go kind of through this, but the Sadducees tried to trip him up. They took Jesus and they were trying to just destroy him. And so they fall flat on their face. And it's sort of like the Wile E. Coyote, you know, the acne, whatever, it blows up in his face. And then the next scene, you see him doing something else. Well, that's exactly, the Sadducees, it blows up in their face. And then the Pharisees come in and say, okay, why send the boy to do a man's job? We'll take care of this. And then it blows up in their face. And I love, I don't know, I just love that because... I love being on Jesus' side because he just manhandles these people. And so it's a lot of fun. But you love the Lord your God with how much of your heart? All of your heart. Not divided between, oh, I love my job. Oh, I love my money. Oh, I love this. Oh, I no. All of your heart goes to loving God. But my family... Oh, I love my husband. Oh, I love my wife. Oh, I love my children. That's not what it says. It's all of your love goes to God. That He is your creator and He deserves it. He is worthy of it and He has it. Now, when you say, well, what about, you know, loving my wife or loving my husband or loving my children? Well, when you love God, He turns it around and He brings it back and He says, okay, now you love your wife, you love your husband. And the problem that we have in a lot of places that I've seen is we forget about the loving God, but we just try to say, well, I'll just love my wife or I'll love my husband without going through God. And that is a recipe for disaster. Absolute recipe for disaster. So what we have in churches are people who are trying to have a better marriage and trying to have a better life and a more moral. They're trying to be moral. That would be the the Mormons, and that would be the, you know, the cults, and the, and try to be good. But they forgot about their love for God. And churches do this. So we don't want to be guilty of that. But turn to Proverbs 3. And we don't want to forget about all your love toward God. Proverbs 3. I said Proverbs. I'm in Psalms. Oh, well. All right. Proverbs 3 and verse number 5. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord your God with how much of thine heart? All of it. All your heart. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you're to trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. Trust is very akin to faith. You know, when you go into, let's say you go into a restaurant, and you're trusting that the food that you order isn't full of poison. You're trusting that what you're getting is safe, that they're taking care of you. When you get on an airplane, you trust that the pilot is qualified, and he's not just, you know, oh, this will be fun. So there's a trust there, there's an implicit trust there that you're giving to man. But what he says is, trust with all thine heart. So again, the trust goes through God, and then God is the one who gives you discernment and gives you the ability to, who can you trust? This is what happens in marriage, and I've seen this how many times? Single people get desperate, and they'll go to a church, and they'll say, oh, you're single. Oh, okay. Well, I desperately want to get married. Oh, I do too. Okay, that's good enough. And they never go through what does God think? What does God? And you never, ever get to the point of really knowing the person. So what happens is that trust, and especially in a marriage, because in a marriage, you become one flesh. And there's nothing between the hearts. The hearts are completely exposed. And what happens is, when there is some kind of betrayal, the heart there is hardened. That's what it results in. So a lot of people go to a church, and they're betrayed by somebody, by a pastor, by a church worker, or whatever, and their heart hardens against church. I'll never do that again. I'll never have that again. And so in a marriage, especially, there is this, you need to be aware that your spouse's heart is completely exposed, and you better make sure that what you're saying and what you're doing is in line with how God would have you to do it, rather than using your own flesh. And that's what happens in a lot of times. And hearts tend to get hardened after a while. So it's one of those things. It's betrayal is something that is so pervasive in this world, and we're so used to it, like we're used to having locks on doors. When I was growing up, we didn't lock our doors. I mean, why? We've changed that much. We have changed that much. And so we didn't even notice it. So a traitor is one who always seeks personal gain. They're self-centered. And it might be money. It might be that they're just love of money. Let's go to that. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. Just so we can see this, because I want to make a couple of observations here that you might not agree with, but that's okay. I'm still going to make my observations. In this passage from verse 3 down to verse 10, the subject is money, right? Money and material things. And so when we get down to verse 10, he talks about the love of money as the root of all evil. Well, what did Jesus say about our love, all of our love, goes to God. So any time if I have a love of money, I have pushed God out. I am no longer loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I have pushed it out in my flesh, and I've decided I love money. Now, that is the root of all evil. But I can also put any other love in it, and that pushes any love that I have, pushes God off the throne, and that opens you up to all evil. It can be, in other words, what I'm saying is the love of money is the root of all evil, but it's not the only one that can cause that evil. Because when God is not the one who I'm giving all my love to, nature abhors a vacuum. Somebody said that. But that's very true. You've got to fill it with something. And so what happens is evil. Is the result is evil, and it's all evil. So that is the danger of doing this. And somebody who's a betrayer, in the case of Judas, we're going to see, it was money, but that wasn't all. He also wanted power. He had a love of power. And the thing we need to understand is that this opens you to demonic possession. That's why you've got to examine. You know, when we come for the Lord's Supper, we're examining our heart. We should be doing that every day. What's my motive? Why am I doing it? Why am I looking for another job? Why am I not going to church? Why am I watching television? Why am I reading this book? You know, everything, we tend to put things in neutral and you know, oh, whatever. And God expects us not to be just in neutral, going through life in neutral. He expects us to actively be seeking after Him. Because if we don't, what happens is that the devil will come in and take over. I want to look at a couple of, well, all right, let's step through the book of Luke, because I want to show you what the religious swamp was like. You know, all right, in the past, however many months, seems like years, what President Trump exposed was the swamp. I don't know about you, but I had no idea it was this bad. I had no idea that they would stoop to these kind of levels. I had no idea they would just out and out lie to your face like this. But he exposed it. Now, what he was facing is very much the same swamp that the Lord Jesus was facing. The political swamp that we have is eclipsed by the religious swamp. The religious swamp that we have worldwide, and it doesn't get any coverage or anything, but it consists of churches that have thrown King James in the garbage. Where did that come from? King James is no good. Where did that come from? It came from the swamp. It came from what is run by the devil. It includes people like Paula White, Joyce Meyer, Creflo Dollar, that's a name, Beth Moore, Jesse Duplantis. I've got a whole list of them here. Let's see, Kenneth Copeland, he's the worst, Joel Osteen, Stephen Furtick, Stephen Anderson. They're all part of the swamp. Don't be taken in. Don't be sucked in because they sound pretty. Their words sound pretty. They are part of the swamp. It's the same as the political stuff. You know, they'll have flags behind them and, oh, democracy, we're saving democracy, and they'll be doing the most hideous things in the world. They're traitors. The religious swamp is just as much a traitor to God as Judas was. So we have them today, and how do we deal with it? Is what we want to look at today. So, go to Luke chapter 6. I want to step through some of these, some of what Jesus was facing, because what he faced is the same kind of stuff that we're seeing in living color right now, right through these past months, past year, really. Look at chapter 2, or verse 2. The disciples were going through the cornfields and eating corn, and on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees come to him and say, "Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Why are you not obeying us? We have this law. We are the establishment. We are the ones that you need to obey." And it's kind of the same thing as Donald Trump. He didn't obey the swamp. He didn't do what they wanted. They didn't say what they wanted. He didn't give them accolades. He exposed the truth. And so the same thing happened. The same thing happened with these Pharisees, and that's who they are. They're trying to make him say something so that they can put it in the headlines that this guy's a fraud. This guy's not obeying us. So that's why their answer. They're doing it to make him look bad. So Jesus answered him and gave him a reference back to the Old Testament. But look at verse 11. Here's their reaction. They were filled with madness. That's a great... Nancy Pelosi? Let's impeach him after he's out of office? They're just beyond insane. Anytime you're in sin, you're insane. And what we've got is just absolute lunacy, absolute insanity. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were too. They were out for blood. They couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand it that Jesus kept winning. So they were filled with madness, and they communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. One of the parallel passages, it says they want to kill him. So that is really what they're doing. Okay, so move on to chapter 7. And here we go. John the Baptist, verse 20. John the Baptist is in prison. He sends some people out to see Jesus and to say, "Are you the one? I'm here in prison. Are you the one, or should we wait for somebody else?" And so Jesus basically says, "Well, there's no greater man than John the Baptist." And then look at verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. In other words, we're not going to do that. We're not going to submit to you. You submit to us. And that's what the swamp says. That's what, I don't care how big their smiles are, I don't care how nice they are, they want you to submit to them. And the only one you submit to is the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is his revelation. You know, they will say, "Don't use the King James. Oh, you can if you want to, but it's really not that good." They'll say that. And you have to know, your roots have to go very, very deep. Because I'll tell you what, we are very close to being persecuted. It's already started. I've got some friends in California that just really thankful we're not in California. And we've got a good governor. they're making it sound like it's not, but they are targeting churches and Christian churches, not Islam. No, that's okay. But it is Christian churches, and it's especially ones that are preaching the gospel. So it's right around the corner. But turn to Luke Luke 11. Let's move on down to Luke 11 and 14. Verse 14, he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. Now again, if you look at the other passages, it wasn't just the Jews; it was the scribes and the Pharisees. That's who they're talking about. And where did they get this notion that Jesus is Beelzebub? Well, they just made it up, sort of like Hillary's dossier. They just made it up. That's the way the devil operates. They just pull something out of the air, get somebody of renown to say that, yeah, this is true, and, okay, people don't have any roots, so, okay, I'll believe it. People that watch CNN, they don't have anything else, so they just soak it right in, just believe it. We're not to be gullible. Go to Luke 11:53. Oh, this is good. Oh, but start in 37. I love this. I absolutely love this. 37. As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him and went in and sat down to meat. This is Jesus. He's going by invitation. You notice Jesus doesn't go to them. They come to him. That's significant. He doesn't need them, but they need him. They are the weaker ones. And by his strength, they come to him. And when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that they had not first washed before dinner. Okay, here's another Pharisee law that they just pulled out of air. We made this edict that you must stay 6 feet apart, that you must... Yeah, you must wear a mask. And so they're marveling that he's not doing it. Again, there's Donald Trump not wearing a mask, and they're just beside themselves. How dare you not wear a mask? And this is the same stuff that Jesus went through. And look at him. Oh, man. Ye fools, woe unto you. Woe to you, Pharisees. I mean, he just slams them into the dirt. And then, look at 45. Then answered one of the lawyers and said to him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. He's expecting him to say, oh, I didn't know that. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean that. No, he doesn't do that. Look what he does. He loads again. He takes double barrels at him and says, woe unto you also. And he just lets them all have it. Living in the truth, not in what the swamp wants us to believe. And see, they want him to betray everything he said. They want to find something that he says so that they can catch him and say, see, he's no good. And then in verse 53, and as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently to provoke him to speak of many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Boy, have we seen that in the past 4 years. Every press conference is, why are you so stupid? Or why have you failed at doing this? Governor DeSantis had one from CNN he handled very well. He was very funny. So this is how the devil works. This is how the swamp works. This is what we're going to get. Need to take notes because this, it's not here yet, but it's coming. And we need to know, we need to be students of the book, because Jesus is the master of doing this. He really turns the tables on them, and he stands for the truth. And that's why he never ever betrayed anything he said. He never contradicted. He was always he was always who he was. There's no hypocrisy there. Turn to John 12. There's actually more in Luke, and it's a lot of fun. We just don't have time. John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So they said, yeah, I believe, but I have a love for the praise of men. That's what I need. And so I don't have a love for God. I don't love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, but I do have a love for the praise of men. That's what I want. And so this is who these chief rulers are. Let's go back to Matthew, and I'm going to go through these pretty quick. Matthew 26. This is just kind of setting the stage for what is the Lord Jesus, what is he facing? And so when he gets here, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, go back to Leviticus. Hold your finger there. Go to Leviticus 23, I think. Leviticus 23 and verse 5. And this is what they're talking about. It's sort of like, you know, Christmas is kind of everything between Thanksgiving and, you know, December 25th. There's all this Christmas stuff going on. Well, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month of the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord, 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. So this Feast of Unleavened Bread goes 7 days, and there's the first day, and that's what we're talking about, the first day. They didn't want to, if you look back on 26 verse 5, or verse 4, they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him, talking about the chief priests, and then the scribes and Pharisees and all of them. So they have already decided they want to kill him. But they said, not on the feast day. Why? Because the uproar among the people. So Jerusalem was filled with people. And so they didn't want to do it with all the people around because they knew that he was popular. They knew that people loved him and they would be blamed for all kinds of stuff. So they don't want to do that. So they're being disingenuous, being traitors. But here we go. So they're praying to God and they're saying, "Oh Lord, how can we kill this Jesus?" And then verse 14. He went unto the chief priest. He went to the chief priest. Again, when you're negotiating something, you never want to be on their turf. That's what happens in car dealers. You're on their turf. They control what you see. They control what you hear. They control where you are. They control your time. They control everything. Never do that. Never allow that. That's why people hate going into car dealers. Because you're giving away negotiating power. Well, Judas gave away all his negotiating power. So he goes in and he says to them, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" Okay, so he was a lousy negotiator. If we're going to do this, and they covenanted with him for 30, so they're in total control. They're the ones that said, "Here's what we'll pay you." And so you have to wonder what this love of money has just blinded him, and it's just made him insane. That's what sin does. Again, it's any time you're in sin, you're insane. So, after that, he sought opportunity to betray him. And we later found out that it's because they were in the garden. Judas knew it. He brought everybody there. The disciples came to Jesus, and this is The way the Jewish calendar is, at sundown is the next day. So when we read the 15th day of the month, that's at sundown. So the 14th is the preparations, and you know where are you going to spend the day and all that. And so that's what they're doing here. And in verse 21, he says, "One of you shall betray me." Now he had been told them that he was going to Jerusalem to die, but they didn't hear it. Whatever. And they didn't understand. So this, it's finally sinking in. One of you, they're the only ones there, the 12 are there, one of you shall betray me. Now, John gives us a little bit more detail in verse 23. "He that dippeth his hand in me in the dish shall betray me." I think what that's saying there, for a number of reasons, is that he who is eating with me, it's not that they're both putting their hand in the dish at the same time. It's and because you think that there's a lot of coordination that would have to go into that, because you'd have to make sure nobody else had their hand in it, and you'd have to make sure that Judas had his hand in it, and maybe he wasn't hungry, so that just messes up everything. So John tells us that what it is that Jesus took the sop and dipped it and gave it to Judas. And that is how they knew. That's the first time they knew who it was. Because after this, they still didn't know. Because Judas is still pretending. He says, "Master, is it I? Is it, oh, what a liar." And that's the thing, that betrayers are liars. And they have phony faces, and but they show themselves. They show themselves. Judas revealed himself in a couple of ways. And I'm going to kind of go through this quickly. Let's see. Where Jesus says, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of God is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." That sounds kind of harsh, but what that was an act of love. That was a warning to Judas that if you betray, you're going to wish you hadn't been born. And it was still giving him the chance to turn around. It was still giving him the chance to don't do this. Because he hadn't, in his heart he had betrayed, but he hadn't actually done the act yet. And so that's where we can apply that is because when he keeps on going with his charade here, "Master, is it I?" rather than saying, "It is I, it is me, I'm the one, I'm sorry, I've you know," he could have done that, but he didn't. And so he even lied to himself. So, how do we apply to this? How do we apply this to our own lives? Well, you know, if we're playing church, and in our country that's real easy to do, but we have to use the language and we have to, you know, pretend and all that. And you know, you can fool all of us, but so what? What have you done? You know in your heart. You know whether you've been born again or not. You ask James, and do you know you're born again? There's a change. There's something. It's not just turning over a new leaf. It's I'm a new person. There, my heart. There is something very, very new. And just as we're seeing that there are consequences to elections, and we're living the nightmare of that. But there's even more consequences. There's eternal consequences to what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a point, and it's just like somebody jumping off a building. you know, jumping off the Empire State Building and halfway down thinking, oh, this was a dumb idea. Maybe I don't want to do this. It's too late. There are forces and there are powers that taking over that you're no longer in control of. Now, you're not dead yet, but if you're playing with God and saying, well, I'll give my life sometime. I'm too young. I've got too many other things. Well, there is a point where spiritual forces, even though the Lord offers you repentance, there are spiritual forces and there are other forces that will keep you from hearing the still small voice. And the devil is very good at making sure that happens. So the one thing I would leave you with is that, and the same with me, I need to examine my own heart. And we need to examine every single part of our life. Is everything we're doing to the glory of the Lord? Are we living every single minute, everything? What we watch, what we listen to, who we're around, everything. So there are consequences for that, and if you're playing church, and you know you are, it's not worth it. You're fooling all of us. But when persecution comes, and I believe it is coming, God may be gracious and not bring it. Maybe we'll wake up. Maybe we'll say, this isn't what I want. But it's like toothpaste. You know, when it gets squeezed, you see what's on the inside. And if God's Holy Spirit isn't there, then we're all going to see it. We're all going to see it. And that's what happened to Judas. And yet, Jesus came to save lives, not to destroy them. So he offered that salvation. But it's dangerous to play with. So if you're thinking about it, definitely think hard about it, because it's eternal. Okay, Pastor?